I'd like to begin this morning by sharing with you the story told in another film that made its appearance around Christmas time a few years ago. The film is Hugo. Hugo is a 2011 critically acclaimed film which received 5 Academy Awards and was nominated for a total of 11 Academy Awards. The first part of the film tells the story of a 12-year-old boy named Hugo who lived with his widowed father, a master clock maker, in 1931 Paris, France. Hugo's father then tragically dies in a fire, and Hugo must live with his negligent alcoholic uncle, whose job was to wind and maintain the giant clocks in the Paris Central Railway Station. Well, after he teaches Hugo how to take care of the clocks, Hugo's uncle disappears, leaving Hugo to fend for himself and to continue to care for these clocks. Well, Hugo lives a secretive life in the train station, living in the hidden chambers, the passageways, the catwalks, the clockworks, and the back rooms. In his spare time, Hugo worked at repairing a broken automaton, a mechanical man that is supposed to write with a pen. Hugo's father had been working on the automaton before he died, and Hugo believed that if he can repair it, it will have a message for him from his father. Hugo goes to desperate lengths to repair the automaton, collecting odd parts from anywhere he can find them. His heart, see, it longs to hear again from his father, and he's convinced that the automaton is the key to that. Well, Hugo finally manages to get all of the missing parts that he needs, and he fixes the automaton, and he winds it up with great anticipation, and he flips the switch, and nothing happens. He discovers that it won't work without a special key, which sadly he doesn't have. So the automaton sits silent, waiting for this key that Hugo has no hope of ever finding, which would unlock the message from Hugo's father hidden inside. Well, then as fate would have it, and as movies would have it, he meets and he becomes friends with a girl who happens to be wearing on a chain around her neck the very key he needs to finally activate the automaton. Well, they insert the key into the keyhole on the back of the automaton, wind it up, and they wait to see what will happen. And the automaton begins drawing what appears to be meaningless scribbles with its pen on the piece of paper. But when it's finished, it's an elaborate drawing that has been created. Sadly, though, for Hugo, what the automaton drew was not a message from his father as he had hoped. The grief that he felt over the loss of his father was renewed in a crushing way. Like Hugo, we long for a message from our Father, our Heavenly Father. Now, you may not be completely conscious of that longing or realize what the longing that you feel is for. We can mistake the longing for our Heavenly Father as a longing for something else. We may feel the need for a lover, for adventure, for wealth, for prestige and respect. And these things can be real longings, but there's another longing that goes much deeper that these longings point to. That deeper longing is for a connection with the eternal, transcendent God. See, after we've acquired these other things, we discover that they don't last. They're finite. The longing comes back again, still unsatisfied. We can start to feel like we're caught inside of that old Rolling Stones song, "I can't get no satisfaction." The problem is we're trying to get these finite things to fulfill a longing with infinite proportions. The only thing that can truly fulfill a longing of infinite size is the infinite itself. God alone can fulfill this deep longing that we have. The famous philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal, commenting on this idea, he said, "This infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself." There's a hole in our being that only God can fill. St. Augustine is credited with saying that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. Well, God has not left us with this insatiable longing. God, our Heavenly Father, has communicated with us. Unlike the silent automaton without a message from Hugo's father, our Heavenly Father has sent us a message. Christmas is a remembrance and a celebration of that message sent to us from our Father in heaven. The message that he sent to us was in the form of the person, Jesus Christ. See, in this case, the man and the message are literally one and the same. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word." See, the message being the person Jesus Christ, it's also stated in the opening words of John's gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the word, the message, and the word, the message, was with God, and the word, the message, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then skip down to verse 14 of that same chapter. It says, "And the word, the message, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the message, the word, the great communication from God, our Heavenly Father. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 9. See, we read a moment ago in Hebrews 1:1 that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. One of the prophets that God spoke to us through long ago was Isaiah. Isaiah lived around 700 BC. And I want to take a look at a short passage from Isaiah's writings, a poem of sorts, through which God spoke, promising to send the Messiah, the Christ. You can think of this passage as a Christmas card from our Heavenly Father sent to us some 700 years before the actual gift was given to us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Begins, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." The first thing I want us to note is how the past tense is being used here rather than future tense, even though it's talking about a future event. When the past tense was used like this, when speaking about future events in that time, it meant that these things were absolutely certain to take place. These things were so certain, in fact, that they are being spoken of as though they have already happened. That's the idea of it. We can easily overlook the significance of that if we forget that these words that we're reading here were written down 700 years before Jesus was born. The Hebrew word that's translated as deep darkness here literally means death shadow. The darkness is of a character that casts a death-like shadow. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. In the time that Isaiah wrote these words, the immediate darkness and death shadow was the Assyrian Empire that was swallowing up everything around it, including decimating the land of Israel. But there's a larger reference in these words. They refer to the state of this world since the fall of humanity. This world that we live in, it's dominated by suffering and death. And the majority of that suffering and death has been brought on through the selfishness and the sin of people. We as a species, left to our own devices, have turned this world into a place of darkness with the shadow of death lingering over us. The darkness is also a reference to our alienation from God. See, the relationship that we were each intended to have with God as our heavenly Father was and is destroyed by our sin, by our pushing him out of our life, by our throwing off his authority over us, by our trusting in ourselves rather than in him, by our choosing our own way rather than following him. Do you remember the longing that I made reference to earlier, the longing we have for our heavenly Father? That longing is us feeling this alienation, this separation from God. In a sense, we're born into this world grieving the loss of the relationship that we don't have with our Heavenly Father. We long for God, to know him, to be in relationship with him. In the Chronicles of Narnia, when the world of Narnia was under the control of the White Witch, the state of the world was described as always being winter and never Christmas. Always being winter and never Christmas. The same idea is being expressed by Isaiah's words here. It's always winter and never Christmas. But a great light, it says, has come into this land of endless winter of deep darkness. Christmas has come. Some of you know this Christmas. It has come into your own soul. It has brought new life to you. The winter is melting away. The longing is no more. You know your Heavenly Father. But some of you are still waiting for Christmas to come in this way. It can come for you today. Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Many of us are familiar with the passage John 3:16. If you're a sports fan, you have probably seen that Bible reference on signs held up by people in the crowd many times. There's always somebody in the crowd with John 3:16 on it. Well, the first part of that Bible passage goes like this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The second part of that passage says this, beginning in verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." The state of this world is described as darkness. Isaiah described it as darkness. Jesus described it as darkness. And Jesus, he's identified as this great light that has come into the world. Jesus came into this world to rescue us from the darkness, from the death shadow, from the endless winter, from our alienation from God. In John 12:46, Jesus said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Jesus came to bring Christmas. Jesus is Christmas. Verse 3 of Isaiah 9 continues. It says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." The big idea in this verse here is joy. Joy is the result of the great light coming into the world. The joy that the great light, the Messiah, brings is compared to the joy here of the harvest, the joy at the harvest when a bountiful harvest is brought in, and it's also compared to the joy when a great plunder has been brought in after the army has won a great victory. And there's one commentator who writes this about these contrasting spheres to describe this joy. And he says this, he says, it illustrates the greatness of this joy expressing every sort of joy ever known. I love that. It expresses every sort of joy ever known. When the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds in the field, announcing the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the angel said to them in Luke 2:10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14:17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In other words, it's not about religious rigmarole, following a bunch of legalistic rules made up by people to prove their devotion to God. Instead, it's about a relationship with God in Christ, which produces a genuinely good life that is full of peace and joy. See, religion doesn't produce lasting joy in a person's life. It can create a feeling of joy for a while as a person initially feels good about themselves and what they're doing. But it doesn't last. Over time, it begins to change, actually, from a feeling of joy to a feeling of anxiety and dread. That's because the religious commitment is all on your shoulders. It's all your responsibility. Your feeling of being right with God is dependent on how good you are doing at following the rules. But see, here's the truth of it. You're going to fail to follow the rules again and again. You can't keep the rules all the time. None of us can. And the more you fail, the more anxious you become, because it's all about your performance, see? And eventually you will be a miserable religious person that hates himself, hates his life, hates others. We've all met some. And you will especially hate those who have a genuine, joyful relationship with God, because in your religious mind, they are the worst rule breakers of all, because they're enjoying the blessings of a relationship with the Lord, but they aren't having to pay the price for any of it. Ooh, nothing worse than that. Grace is an awful thing for the religious person. Don't be religious. Know the Lord through Jesus. Verse 4, Isaiah 9. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." The slavery of sin and the burden of religion have been broken by the coming of the Christmas child. The words Jesus spoke that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew come to mind. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In this world, we struggle and we fight and we work to prove our worth, to justify our existence, both to ourselves and to others. But Jesus sets us free from the scoring systems of this world. He tells us to come to him and to trust in what he's done for us and to follow him as our shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He refreshes our soul. He guides us along right paths. Even when we walk through the darkest valleys, we have no reason to fear because he's with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. He prepares a table for us even in the presence of our enemies. Our cup overflows. His goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in his house forever. Verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. It's speaking of the Lord destroying the weapons of war and the suffering that it produces. It brings to mind the description in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, when the Lord will establish his rule. It says, people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We live in a disturbing time. All of the violence and the hatred going on right now, it can be overwhelming. A poll this last week by the New York Times found that the majority of Americans describe themselves as very concerned about the threat of attacks by terrorists. The article went on to say that 9 in 10 Americans said in the poll that they worried to some degree about the threat of terrorism by extremists and foreigners. 9 in 10 of us. What a day it will be when all of the violence and the hatred between people will be done away with. And all of that foolish energy that goes into hating and destroying each other will instead go into doing productive, life-giving things. Our swords into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks. We will not learn war anymore. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I want us to first notice that our salvation, our rescue, our freedom, our joy, our relationship with God is given to us rather than something that we have accomplished or that we have earned. It's something that God has done for us through the Christmas child, his son, Jesus Christ. To us. I also want us to notice the two words, born and given. The child is born, the son is given. It points to this dual nature of the Christmas child. Jesus is both human and divine, God. In his humanity, he is a child born into this world. In his divinity as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he's not born, but he's given to us as our Savior. This mysterious union of God and human flesh is what theologians call the incarnation. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, Jesus will take upon himself the burden of caring for and leading us. I don't know about you, but I personally don't have a lot of confidence in any of the 24 or so people that are running for president this time around. I mean, they all scare me. All of them. I don't know about you, but I would much rather have Jesus as president. One day, he's going to be the king over all. I'm looking forward to that day because he's the only one who can be trusted with that kind of power. The only one who knows how to manage that kind of power. We have four names given here for Jesus. It says, in his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Names in Isaiah's day carried much more significance than they do in our own day. Names in our day are usually little more than identification tags. But in Isaiah's day, a name was a declaration of a person's character and their authority and their power. It represented who they were. This first name, Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. It refers to Jesus' great wisdom and insight and understanding of all things. And the perfect guidance and leadership that he gives. We can trust his guidance and leadership. We never need to question if he has our best interest at heart or not. He always does. And he always knows what he's doing. And he always does the best right thing in every situation. He never makes a mistake. He never has poor judgment. He's the Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. It refers to his omnipotent power and sovereignty, his ability to do anything. His power is only limited by his own character. His power is only limited by his own character. See, because God is absolutely good and holy, we can trust him with absolute power. We can know that all things are ultimately under his control. He's got the whole world in his hand, like the old song says. The world may look like it is coming apart at the seams, and indeed it does some days when we look at the news, doesn't it? But he's got this. He's got this. He's got it. Everlasting Father. This is not a reference to God the Father. It's a reference to the fatherly nature of Jesus, his love and his concern and his provision and his protection for us. It's an everlasting love and care that he has for us. It's eternal. It never lapses. You are loved and cared for. No one has ever loved you like he loves you. No one has ever cared for you like he cares for you. He's an everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. It refers to the kind of kingdom that he establishes. It's a kingdom of peace rather than war and violence. Wherever the kingdom of God is established, it brings peace. And that means that if you have the kingdom of God in you, then you will also have peace in you. There can be a terrible storm raging all around you, but when Christ is in you, you can be at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. There's a beautiful description of the character of the kingdom that he's going to establish found in Isaiah chapter 11. In 11 verse 6, it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Prince of Peace. The coming of the Christmas child was the fulfillment of God's promise to rescue us, to give us a new life, to give us a new now and a new future. to give us a relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. The second coming of Jesus will complete the establishment of His kingdom when the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, will rule and reign forever and ever. In closing, I ask you this question. Has Christmas come to you? Is He in you? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your Messiah? He is the message that you've been longing for from your Heavenly Father. Receive the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your own. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is Christmas. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Christ Mass. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has not experienced the Christmas that we've talked about here from Your Word today, that has not come into a relationship with You, had their guilt before You taken away, their sin forgiven, given a new life and a new future, had this longing finally fulfilled by knowing You through Christ. I pray today is a day that they would do that. And I encourage you to just say this simple prayer with me right now, if that's you. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. Make me new. Give me Your new life. I'm going to follow You from this day forward. In Your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.